Let us then turn in God's words to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. I was trying to figure out what I was going to preach, considering we are having the Lord's Supper this morning. And I was looking at different places in the Bible that speak of the Lord's Supper, specifically at 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 11. And as I started doing the exegesis, doing the work to prepare a sermon, I was reminded of what that passage teaches about. And one of the things it focuses us in on is the communion of the saints. We call the Lord's Supper communion. And as I considered what I had looked at in Romans 16, I was struck that where we are in the Bible speaks very much of the communion we have as Christians as well. And so I said, why do I need to jump to a different place in the Bible when what I have right in front of me says very much the same thing? And so we look at Romans chapter 16 at the saints which Paul greets here in Rome. So let us hear together the word of Almighty God, Romans 16, beginning reading at verse 1, reading through verse 16. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Neritus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Thus far, the reading of God's word, may he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. As we consider communion, and as we consider in the context of communion this passage of God's word, we are reminded of what Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that we are called one body. Because we are one flesh, because we are all partakers of that one bread. And as we consider this passage, we are reminded that we are part of something far greater as the church of God. And we need to have that focus as well as we partake of the Lord's Supper. That we are part of something far greater than just a church here in Eureka. There is a hymn that gets much play. It's fairly well beloved. I almost hesitate to mention it, but at the same time, it gets it almost directly wrong. I come to the garden alone. No, we come as the church of God. We come as fellow believers. The Bible speaks not of individual Christians, one here, one there. But the Bible speaks of one church of Christ, beloved in Christ. Our experience as Christians is a common experience. We are all sinners. We all must be called to Christ, and by the grace of God, we are all saved in what Christ has done for us. Some people ask us, particularly me as a pastor, some churches have time for sharing of our faith and of our experience, to tell about what God has done for me. I say, why don't you have that in the Reformed Church? I say, well, we do. What? That's when we confess the creed. Because each one of us has a common salvation. It happens the same way. God saves sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to call sinners to repentance. And so we have a fellowship. We confess in the Apostles' Creed, one of the articles, I believe in the communion of the saints, that fellowship. That's not talking about this, by the way. That's talking about the fellowship of the church from history, Adam and Eve, till the last Christian is saved and Christ returns. And God is the one who brings that about throughout history. And we have fellowship across all the peoples of the world. It's an amazing thing. As a pastor, I've had opportunity, of course you know, to go to the Congo to worship with the brothers and sisters in the Congo. I've had other opportunities to worship one time in the Dominican Republic with a bunch of Haitians. I had never studied French at all at that point in my life. And yet, brothers and sisters, what do you have? You may not understand each other, but we know that we're worshiping the same God, the same Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to have that in our brain as we consider these brothers and sisters who have gone before. And that joy of fellowship which God gives us. And that care that we have for one another. Notice how many of these brothers and sisters here in this passage have helped Paul or helped the church and worked and labored for the gospel. And brothers and sisters, we are called to that same, to pray for our brothers and sisters, to love them. We read in that last verse, greet one another with a holy kiss. That sort of practice has fallen on hard times. And yet, Lord, the Lord calls us to love for one another. And the churches of Christ greet you. We are one body of Christ because we all partake of that one bread, because we all are saved in the same manner through faith in Jesus Christ, through His sacrifice. Because Christ had to die so that I could be saved, so that we could be saved. And so as we look at this passage of God's Word in the first 15 verses, I really can't break this up very much because we're going to cover the same territory twice. First of all, we have the commendation of brothers and sisters in Christ. And second of all, we see our need for other believers. Paul reminds us of the joy of fellowship in Christ and the care of believers one for another. First of all, Paul commends to us, brothers and sisters in Christ, we're not alone in this Christian stuff. We have brothers and sisters in Christ across this world. One of the hymns goes, like a mighty army moves the church of God. And we say, ours looks like a little trickle. And yet God has a mighty army. Remember the despair that Elijah had. He said, I'm the only Christian left, only believer left in all of Israel. And God says, you don't see it, but I've got 6,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. We are not alone. And that's a wonderful comfort, and that's a wonderful truth. We have brothers and sisters across this world on whom we can rely. And God's word is going out. And when we have trials, we can talk to our brothers and sisters here and other places. And so often, They're going through the same trials we are. Now remember, it may not be exactly how we have dealt with it. There's nothing new under the sun, though. We have to realize that our trials are not unique to us. We so often think so. No one else has dealt with this sin or this problem I'm facing, cancer or death or some other situation. But brothers and sisters in Christ have walked through these things. I commend to you reading biographies of Christians, of saints, of missionaries. Because brothers and sisters, there are others who have dealt with the things we deal with. We have brothers, we have sisters, fellow laborers for Christ. Now Paul is writing to the church in Rome. Paul has never been there. Now he's going to go there very soon in God's providence, not in a manner he would desire. He wants to go out and preach the gospel all the way to Spain. And yet he will be brought in chains to preach the gospel in Rome. And yet he writes to this whole church. And if we think about what we saw last week, with the desire that God's gospel would be going to not just these that he knows, but to those he's never met, and to those who have never heard the wonders of the gospel. And Paul commends then to the church there, brothers and sisters who have labored for the gospel. We talk about Phoebe, who is from the church in Cenchrea, Philippi. She's labored much. We read Philippians 4:3. I urge you also, a true companion, help those women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. That there are those who labor for the gospel across this world. And we're to take delight in that. That we are not the only ones. We don't have to carry this banner on our own. That God has a church across this world. We have Phoebe, who has done much. She has been a helper of many, and of Paul also. Then we go to Priscilla and Aquila. And what had they done? They had risked their own necks, verse 4, for my life. And Paul says, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Paul says, my life was in trouble, and I would not have been able to do the missionary journeys that I went on. And they risked their necks for the gospel. Notice what the scripture says. Greater love has no one than to lay down his life for his friends. And Priscilla and Aquila had come quite close to that, we're told. And then we have Epaphras, who was the first believer in Achaia. I was confused yesterday. I was thinking that was Thessalonica, but that's Corinth. We have Mary, who labored much for us. By the way, I think that's a pun. That may well have been Jesus' mother, who labored much. Andronicus and Junia, who were messengers. Amplius, who was beloved in the Lord. Urbanus, a fellow worker in Christ. Stachys, his beloved. Apelles, approved in Christ. Aristobulus' household. Narcissus' household. Herodian, and who is Paul's countryman. Tryphena and Tryphosa. What had all these done? These had labored for the Lord. Were these all pastors? No. These were all people of God laboring for the gospel. And God has laborers across this world bringing his gospel. And we are then to stand up as well. And we're not going to get to know these believers. And by the way, then at the end of this section, what does he do? He starts listing them wholesale, doesn't he? Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who were with them, and Philologus, and our tongues get tied. Now, why does God give us these sorts of lists of names? And yesterday, as I was reading in devotions, I read from Nehemiah chapter 7, which lists all of the people that came back to the land of Israel out of captivity. And so often God lays down all of these names. Why does God do that? Well, one reason is that God cares about each one of us by name. God knows His people not as some mass of people out there. God knows us each individually. God knows all of our struggles. God knows how we have served Him. And God cares. So much so that it's written down in the book. And it's one of the reasons it's so important for things like church membership. Nowadays, that's fallen on hard times in our culture. But our name is written in a book that says, yes, this person has made a confession of faith that is credible. We believe them to be a Christian. That is an awesome statement about any one of us, brothers and sisters. And so we have these people and their labors laid out for us. Our brothers and sisters whom we will not get to know on this earth. But guess what, brothers and sisters? We're going to get to see them in heaven. And we don't know 0.1% of the church on this earth today. And yet, brothers and sisters, we will get to see them and get to know them in eternity in heaven. We so often think of ourselves and my walk with the Lord. But brothers and sisters, we are part of something far, far, far greater. We are part of the church of God from all times and all places. And we have communion with them. We fellowship with them. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that we are not brought to a temple made with hands. We are brought to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the church of the firstborn. In worship, not just in communion, but when we come together and worship, we are in heaven, worshiping God with those who have gone before, with our loved ones. We worship God together with them as we bow before Him on Sunday morning in worship. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider that we are a part of a church of all times and all places eternally, we need one another as believers. We're not alone. We are laboring together. We can't do it on our own. Alone, we can do very little. Together, we can do a little bit more. But the fact is that we call upon Almighty God in worship. That Paul here lists those who have labored for the church. As we continue in our reading of the Bible, we're going to see that Israel so often just had to show up at the battle. And too often, the church today doesn't even show up. God is the one who moves the mountain. That's what Jesus said. If you had faith as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, is that my power? No. That's the power of God. And so we don't go as Christians fighting in our own strength. We go as Christians, as the body of Christ, as the kingdom of Christ. Together, working together in the service of God, trusting that God, as we saw in our call to worship, that God is the one who wins the battles. We're not alone. Now, Paul reminds us that there are those we have to be careful about. Verse 17 and 18 tells us about those who cause divisions and all sorts of other trouble. But we have to realize that as the church of Christ, we are serving God, the Almighty God. We have fellow laborers in Christ, and that should be a comfort to us. And as we struggle, and as we walk through trials in this world, we need to not hold them to ourselves, not to complain about them, but to seek assistance from one another and to seek uplift that our brothers and sisters can bear our burdens. Too often we try to carry that burden on our own. But what did Jesus say? Lay your burdens upon Him. Take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we think we're going to carry the burden of our sins, when we're going to carry our trials alone, when God tells us that Christ carries that for us, why would we do that? We need one another as Christians. We need the care of one another. We need to care for our brothers and sisters. We need to pray for them. We need to seek to help them insofar as we can as human beings. One method that we really need to be involved in is prayer. Prayer for one another as Christians. Prayer for the church across this world. The writer to Hebrews tells us that we are to pray for those who are persecuted as though persecuted with them, for you also are in the flesh. That we can also be persecuted. That we can feel the trials. And we need the prayers of our fellow Christians, and we need to pray for our fellow Christians. Many of you know a former pastor's wife here passed away a couple of weeks ago, Grace Ployer. And she prayed for every one of our churches in the RCUS every day and for every pastor in the RCUS. And I have to say that how much I appreciate that. That's just one example. There are so many things, so many places that we can and should be in prayer for our brothers and sisters. The Apostle James says, "You have not because you ask not." How often don't we have because we don't ask? And that's one way in which we can love our brothers and sisters and be loved by our brothers and sisters. And so we have all of these beautiful saints. We need one another. Another way in which we need our brothers and sisters is we need to submit one to another. Ephesians 5:21, Paul says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Peter writes, 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We need one another. Also, one of the ways in which we submit to one another is that I need my brothers and sisters in Christ looking at my life and saying, when I have errors and sins, Grossman, straighten up. We don't like that in our culture anymore. But brothers and sisters, that's love. Submitting one to another, loving one another, to confront one another with sin, with problems, instead of shoving it under the carpet. Because, yes, it might be temporarily easier that way. But we need someone saying to us, that doesn't look right. Because my problem when I talk about submitting one to another is not looking out and saying, look at you all, you're not any good. My problem is my heart. Because the heart is deceitful above all things. I need that. We need that as Christians. We need one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Love one another. Another way of translating that is a kiss of love. The churches of Christ greet you. Now you might say, wow, that's a big expansion on that verse. But brothers and sisters, I don't want to get deep into what we do as a church with other churches. But one of the dangers is greetings become, hey, you're great, we're great, happy, bye. When greetings really need to be to spend the time to get to know and to love a brother and sister. And to really say, not only, hey, it's good to have brothers and sisters, but it's good to have brothers and sisters who will really love us enough to tell us when we have errors. That's greetings. I've been involved enough in the ecumenical stuff with the RCUS and with the Northern Plains classes to know too often we say, well, you're happy, we're happy, everybody's happy, yay. But that goes to an individual basis too. That we need to get to know each other, to love one another. We need one another. Philippians 2 verse 4, let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. To love one another, to look out for one another in Christ. To love enough for that. And so Paul reminds us of that joy of fellowship in Christ, and Paul reminds us of the care which we need to have for one another. And that doesn't just go by the wayside. That we need one another as Christians. And we're called then as the body of Christ to express that communion in the love for one another that we have, and an expression of that communion, of that fellowship in Christ, of salvation. One of the ways in which we express that is as we partake of the Lord's Supper together, saying again, the Lord's Supper is a confession of faith. It's saying, I believe that Christ had to die for me. That I am a part of those whom, for whom Christ died. And I love question and answer 75 of the Catechism. That as certainly as I see with my eyes, as certainly as I receive from the hand of the minister, not that the hand of the minister is the important part there, but that I receive physically the bread and wine broken and communicated to me, I receive spiritually the body and blood of Christ, which is to me the food and drink of eternal life and the full remission of sins. And brothers and sisters, we confess that together with the church, the true church of all ages. Amen. Let us then bow our heads and our hearts before God's throne of grace in prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the communion which we have as believers with the church of all ages, going back all the way to Adam and Eve, and going forward throughout all of history to the final believer whom you have called before Christ returns. We thank you, Lord, that you have each one laid out, that you know them by name. As the psalmist says, you know our works before there were one of them, before our mothers conceived us. And so, Lord, we thank you. We praise you that you are the one who makes us a part of that communion of the saints, that communion of people who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and confess their sins and are saved by the grace of God through the blood of Christ. We pray, Lord, in thanksgiving for the wonderful salvation you have given to us. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done, that you have paid the penalty in full. And so, Lord, we come before you and we pray as Christ taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.